Shalom, and welcome to Kehilat Rosh Pinah, a dynamic, multicultural, and growing Messianic Jewish congregation located in the heart of Oklahoma City and led by Rabbi Michael Weigand. Our goal is to bring you the message of the Word each week from a Jewish perspective and to exalt the Messiah Yeshua as Lord and Savior over all. We are a loving congregation made up of both Jew and Gentile, now one in the Messiah, with Shabbat morning services at 10:40 a.m., and various studies throughout the week. Please come and join us next time you are in Oklahoma City. We would love to have you. And now, we hope you enjoyed today's message.
So we press into our final segment here, which is to consider the Word of God. I want to start out by a question. Offering you a question to consider. And you could be thinking, well, what is he going to ask? Well, it's really simple. It's only four words with a question mark after it. The question is this: can your heart see? Can your heart see? That's the topic I want to share with you briefly over the next few moments. Because Scripture shows that in a very real way, yes, our hearts are capable of seeing in a way different than our eyes, but seeing nonetheless. And the question then, a follow-up question after can your heart see might be, but what can your heart see? So let's start by reading several passages of Scripture. Two of them are from this week's parasha. Ve'etchanan is the name of this week's parasha, this week's portion. Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, it starts out right away with two words, einecha in Hebrew, one word. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. Verse 4 is actually a beautiful verse when you think about it. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today. And then there's this qualifying statement right after that. After he says, you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, the very next statement is a qualifying statement. It says, every one of you. Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, a few verses later in this week's parasha, Ve'etchanan says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and notice the next statement afterwards, and lest they depart from your heart. There's a linking there of your eyes with your heart. Lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Of course, this leads up to the segment that we chant each week, the Ve'chavta Ve'shinantam Levanecha. You shall teach them diligently to your children. The word shinantam means to continually repeat them over and over again to your children. So as Deuteronomy 4:9 links the eyes and the heart together, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 says this. Rav Shaul, Paul the Apostle, writing this very important letter to the Ephesian believers and to all believers. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Yeshua and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In verse 18, the eyes of your understanding, the New King James Version places it. Most other translations say the eyes of your heart, which is more literal. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And also in the book of Revelation, the Messianic community in Laodicea was told a number of things by the Lord, but this is part of what was said to them. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And then this statement, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now, judging by these passages, and there are many more like this in Scripture, really, all the way from the book of Bereshit, Genesis, all the way up to Chazon, to the Revelation, many passages of Scripture that address the eyes, not only the physical eyes, but also something that we would call perception or understanding, the eyes of the heart. And sometimes we see things from in here that can be pretty, quite profound. The Lord may show us things deep inside. Have you ever had the Lord show you something deep in your heart and get something across to you in this place right here? Get something across to you in this place right here. And when he does that, when the Ruach HaKodesh speaks to you deep inside, the place where that is deposited is deep inside you. It's in your heart. The Scripture talks about the physical eyes and the perception of the heart, or the seeing of the heart. Our physical heart, though, is pretty, how would I say it? It's amazing. It's amazing. I know when we think of heart nowadays, we think of cholesterol numbers, things like that. But it's a muscle. The heart is a muscle that's in our bodies that's doing what could be called yeoman-like work every single day. Do you know right now while you're resting, your heart is working? It's working. It works 24/7. And it works 24/7 all the days of your life. In fact, when the heart stops working, it's usually Lila Tove time, good night time, time to fall asleep. And I'm talking figuratively here. But 24/7, the heart, you know, works. It's 24/7, 365, 366 on leap year. It doesn't take a day off. It doesn't take an hour off. It doesn't take 10 minutes off. It doesn't have a 15-minute rest. It does not have a lunch break. It keeps working. The average rate, resting heart rate, according to what I was able to find, is somewhere around 75 beats per minute. That's a little more than 1 per second. And your heart will beat at that rate, 75. And of course, if you're exercising, your heart rate goes higher. But your heart will beat at least at that rate of 75 beats per minute. Your heart will beat 4,560 times in 1 hour. Now, you may be resting here for 1 hour, but something's working hard to keep you going, and that's your heart. So 4,560 times in 1 hour your heart beats. If you do the math and start figuring that forward, and there's some variance on what a resting heart rate is, but let's take the number that I mentioned, 75 beats per minute, then your heart beats 109,440 times per day. Now, I don't know how you view the term or the figure 109,440, but I think even 109,440 pennies adds up to something. So 109,440 times in a day with a resting heartbeat of approximately 75, your heart is at work. Aren't you glad that when you go to bed, it still keeps going and going and going? Well, going further, 109,440 times per day, 365 days more or less in a year, when you start to do the math, that's over 39 million beats. in the course of a year, 39,945,600 beats in a minute, in a year. And if you multiply that by your lifespan, you get the impression that that's a lot. I mean, that could be well over a billion beats that your heart goes and works, that muscle. So it's no wonder, knowing these type of figures and statistics, it's no wonder that Scripture speaks so often about the heart, both of the physical and the spiritual aspect of the heart. It speaks in a metaphorical sense about the heart. It speaks in a literal sense about the heart. And as I've already mentioned, as we've already said here this morning during the liturgy, Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol levavecha, translated means, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Does that include all the beats of the heart? It's all your heart. 24/7, we shall love the Lord your God. We know from Scripture that we can love with our heart. We know from Scripture we can speak to a person's heart. Have you noticed that at times when you communicate with someone that addressed something deeper inside of them and they recognize you were speaking to them on a level that wasn't just a, you know, a functional type of conversation, but a deeper level conversation? We can seek after the heart of God. And there are many other English language expressions that reference the heart, expressions like this one. Have you ever heard the expression, having a broken heart? In most cases, 99.9%, we're not talking about a literal broken heart. We're talking about something happening within the heart, the metaphorical sense, the figurative sense of something happening in the heart. We talk about getting to the heart of a matter. We talk about sharing our heart with someone. We talk about hearing someone's heart as they speak. It's always recommended when you're talking with someone to try to hear what they're really saying, as sometimes words can be a smokescreen, and you want to be discerning and wise about what are they really trying to say to me. Husbands and wife, it's critical to hear the heart of your spouse when they're communicating. Not just the words. Sometimes the words can be tangled in with emotions of anger or other things. But try to, what are they really saying? What's their heart trying to communicate? There we talk about asking someone, well, what's on your heart today? It's so common, this idea of the heart. Or we love to have heart-to-heart talks with people, when we're able to sit down and get beyond just the weather, talking about the weather, though here in Oklahoma I would submit that talking about the weather is pretty important usually, especially tornado season. But we want to have a heart-to-heart talk. Husbands and wives need to have a heart-to-heart talk. They need to communicate on a level that's beyond the functional, that's more deeply set. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says, that Messiah may dwell where? That Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. That he would take residence and be the Lord and the King from the deepest recess of your being, your lev. Can you say lev? Your lev, your heart. Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5 says, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. It's a curious way to express that idea. You should know in your heart, deep down inside you, get this point. It says the Lord is saying, get this point, that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Know that deep inside of yourself. And you might ask, well, why is that important to know that that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you? It's important because when you start going through some trials and testings, you can see beyond just the trial and test and see what is God saying to you. How many of you can honestly say that in the midst of a trial, the Lord has gotten your attention and spoken to you? If you can say that, raise your hand. My hands are right up there. Curiously, in the midst of some of our worst trials, he says some of his most profound things to our heart. He teaches us his ways deep inside of us and implants his word deep in our heart, as it says in Ephesians 3:17, that Messiah may dwell in your hearts. How? Through faith. Do you believe him today? Do you believe in Yeshua today? Does he have residence in your innermost being? And not just lodged up here, but in your innermost being. And Rob Shaul, in one of the great descriptions of the Lord in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, he says, now unto, and then he describes the Lord, listen please to this, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We are to know him in these types of attributes. For example, he says, now unto the King eternal. Eternal means having no time constraints. He's the Lord of eternity. No time constraints. He's immortal. That means he's always alive. It's not as if we believe in him today and then he's no longer with us tomorrow. He's eternal. He's immortal. He's always alive. He lives forever. He's El Chai. He's the living God. He described him as all wise, his counsel, the Lord's counsel. Have you ever gone to the Lord and asked for wisdom, as we're commanded to do in the book of Yaakov, James? It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of the Lord, because he gives liberally and he upbraids not. He's the all-wise one, the only wise God. His counsel is founded upon perfect, unmatchable wisdom and insight. And then he is invisible. That phrase, when I hear that, I think about an article I just read yesterday, in fact it was, in Popular Mechanics, and it's out there in other places, by the way. Popular Mechanic magazine published an article, I just read it yesterday, but it was a month old from the end of June, and the article was entitled, Israel Found a Way to Make Soldiers Invisible. Immediately when I saw that headline, I thought, how did they do this? These Israelis, how do they do these things to make a soldier invisible? And I think you would agree with me, to be able to make your soldiers invisible would be a great advantage on the battlefield. So this article, and there are others I noticed there that are found online, this article touted an Israeli invention that makes soldiers undetectable or invisible to thermal imagery. And it's quite curious how they did it, because it involves stuff like metal and polymers and all that, and a sheet that you could place over a soldier that if the enemy is using thermal imagery to spot someone, thermal imagery would be a type of device where they can see any type of heat that's being radiated. It doesn't necessarily have to be a human being. It could be a tank. Could be the barrel of a gun. But the Israelis developed this sheet they can wrap their soldiers in where you can't see any heat at all. And it's a little thin sheet. It's not like you would think, well, is this, you know, some of us have had x-rays where they put this huge lead, you know, blanket on you and cover every part of your body except what they want to x-ray. And I say that as a former x-ray technician. Heavy thing. This was a sheet, an almost paper-thin sheet there. This technology, though, pales in comparison with what the Lord is capable of. It pales in comparison for what the Lord sees. Do you think that if someone was wrapped in this Israeli invention that allows them to be invisible to thermal imagery, that that would make them invisible to the eyes of the Lord? The answer is no. All things are plain to him. He sees everything. He sees all the physical creation. whether it be people, animals, whether it be galaxies or universes or stars or moons, he sees every single thing. He sees all the ways and the deeds of every human being. Nothing's hidden from him. He sees also, and this is to our great benefit, he sees all the needs that we have. Has the Lord ever supplied your needs according to his riches and glory in Messiah Yeshua? I'm sure the answer is yes. But he sees all the needs of the living, whether man or beast, he sees this. You can't wrap the world in this sheet that the Israelis develop and think that God can't see right through it, because he sees everything. And there's other things that God sees and he does that don't come immediately to mind when we think about what God sees or when we think of his ability. Yet these are amazing shows of his awesome power. For example, he sees the motives of every human being, the motives. We may see an action, but he sees not only the action, but the motivation behind the action. He sees how we treat one another. Wives to husband, husbands to wife, friends to friend, congregant to congregant, neighbor to neighbor, brother to sister. He sees how we treat one another. Now, that's not necessarily a tangible thing, although actions do reveal things, but he sees the way we interact with one another. He sees, or I should say, he hears how we speak to one another. You know that if you're driving in your car and you're using expletives because everybody's zooming past you at 75 miles an hour breaking the speed limit and you're there using expletives, that he still hears those expletives? How many of you know that he still hears the expletives in the car? Even though you think no one's there, he still hears it. You know what else? It's another intangible thing, but it's really, to him, it's very tangible. He sees how faithful we are. He knows exactly how faithful we are, every one of us. He knows exactly what he gives to us. He knows exactly what we do with it. He knows those he can trust. He knows those he can't trust, or he can trust little. He sees, as Roy was mentioning, I think quite profoundly, he sees how we spend our time, and once time is gone, it's gone. He sees how we spend our time. He sees what we do in secret. He sees what we do in public. The point is that he sees. What's beautiful to me, and I pray it's beautiful to you, is that his heart is moved with compassion to those that repent and turn to him. He's moved with compassion. He desires, his arms are spread wide to his people. He says, come unto me, all you are burdened, you're weary, you're heavy laden. He says, come to me, I'll give you rest. The God of the universe sees the very inner attitude of our hearts. Sometimes we can't even tell what the attitude of our heart is, but he knows already. That's how great he is. And when we realize how great he is, we can then wonder, how should we respond to this awesome God who loves us and sees all things concerning us? How do we respond? I think one way is how David the psalmist said in Tehillim in Psalm 139, verse 23. He said, search me, O God. Curious statement, the next one. He says, search me, O God, and know my, say it with me, heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. You notice he didn't say, search my castle and see what's all around my castle. He didn't say, search my horses and look all around there, or my camels, or my raisin cakes. He responded when he realized, you read all the psalm, he was caught up with the very nature of who God is and how great and how awesome God is. Where he says, there's no way I can flee from him. Even the bottom of the ocean, the highest point in the universe, Behold, he's there. So David, in Tehillim, Psalm 139, verse 23, his response to the greatness of God is not to run from God. His response is to welcome God. Do you welcome God into every area of your life, even the inner recesses of your being? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And God, see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We know, according to the scripture, that God sees all things. Nothing's hidden from his sight. Now, here's the crux of the matter that I want to conclude with. If God sees all things, and we as believers were told to fix our gaze upon Yeshua, what else are we supposed to see with the eyes of our heart? What should we be focused on? Yeshua is our main focus, but what else can the eyes of our heart perceive? And I want to mention seven things briefly. Seven things the eyes of our hearts must see. And I want to especially emphasize the fifth one when we get there. Seven things the eyes of our hearts must see. We want to have clear vision in our heart. Number one, we should see our own personal need. Our own personal need of his saving grace. And we need his saving grace for every day of our lives. We need to see that. If we don't see that we need his saving grace every day of our lives, we may think that we can be independent from him. In other words, well, I've already arrived, so now I can do what I want to do. But we need his saving grace every day of our lives. And if we can get that deep inside and where our heart sees, can latch onto this, can grab hold of this, that we need his grace every single day, that will help create us or form us into the image of Messiah. Because as I read the scripture, Yeshua said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only speak what I see the Father speaking. So if we realize how great our need of his daily grace is, if we can realize that, here's another thing that happens. We will be more prone to extend grace to other people. When we realize our need, we realize that those around us also have a need of his grace. Not just believers, but everyone. Here's the second thing that we must see with the eyes of our heart. We should see the condition of a dying in sin world around us. If we'll see that those around us who have not received the Lord Yeshua, that there really is no other way, that's not just a statement that we tersely make, that Yeshua is the way, the truth, and life. Friends, he is the way, the truth, and life, and there's no other way to the Father except through him. If we get that deep down inside of us, then the people we have contact with, we realize that they need him too. Maybe this week you had a chance to share the Lord with someone. I know I am personally trying to do more and more of that. Just about everyone I talk to seems to be a believer. And they'll tell me which church they go to, etc. But that's all right. But I'm still trying. You too. You keep trying in your world where you're at, in your circle of influence. Keep sharing the Lord. Because if we see that everyone around us needs the grace of God like we do, and that everyone around us is in a world that's in the death throes right now, and unless the Lord intervenes, we can just see where the direction of this is pointing to. Or as Yeshua said, unless God didn't intervene, the whole world would be destroyed, in Matthew 24, paraphrase. We want people to enter into the ark of Yeshua, salvation, through faith in Yeshua, his son. Here's the third thing we should see in our hearts. We should see, no matter the circumstance we face, that God is greater, and we can trust him. Some of you have passed through some very difficult circumstances in your life. And you know, here you sit right now. among a community of believers. You're here because of God's grace and His mercy, because of His intervention, because of His help, because He's an ever-present help in time of need. But if we can see when we're going through our most difficult trials, that no matter what the circumstances we face, that God is greater, and that we can trust in Him, that He's worthy of trust, and He's faithful. During some of our most dire circumstances and challenges, God is most at work in our lives. We learn some of the best lessons when we're going through some of the deepest trials. Somehow He gets through to us. Well, He is God. Nothing's too difficult for Him. He knows how to communicate with us. Number four, we should see that God has placed us in the messianic community, a community of believers in the Messiah. And He hasn't placed us in the community just to fill the pew, but to fulfill His calling through devotion, love, and service to Him and His people. We want to get to the point where we realize, yeah, we need to fellowship and be together, but there's really more involved with this. It's active service to the Lord. And number five, we should see that the Lord requires of His people faithfulness. Here's a question. Can He entrust to you a task? Will you do it? Even a difficult one? Many have had the experience where the Lord placed it on their heart to go talk to someone. And they hemmed and hawed about it. Should I do it? Should I not? Should I do it? You know how that is. The teeter-totter, up, down, up, down. They hemmed and hawed about it. And I know in my own life, there are times that I hemmed and hawed about a difficult task and found out the opportunity left. Avail yourself. Rav Shaul Paul the Apostle said, redeem the time. Redeem it. But can He entrust you to a task? Can He place a prayer burden on your heart? And will you really pray about it? He lays someone on your heart. Will you really pray about it, or just be a mental thing, you know, that type of, will you really intercede and pray for that person? Can He place a prayer burden with you, and are you faithful to pray about it? Can He bless you financially, and you'll be faithful with finances? Can He open doors of kingdom opportunity for you? Will you walk through them even if there's a price to pay? Even if you're misunderstood. Sometimes even if you don't even understand why that door is open to you. Or this one, can He bring across your path one of His own sheep that's hurting? And will you be willing to go out of your way to care for that sheep? That involves sometimes time, sometimes some emotional investment. Can be more than that. But will you be willing? Can He trust you? Will you be faithful to help minister to one of His own hurting sheep? Will you be willing to do that? And many receive very, very little of any of these things that I just mentioned. They say, well, I've never had those kind of commissions. They receive very little of those type of things because somehow they can't be trusted with them. And you might say, well, does Scripture really say that? Yes, it does. It says, those who are faithful with the least will also be faithful with the greatest. Some folks, He just can't entrust them with a task, with prayer, a prayer burden. He can't trust them with finances. They think it all the money's for them. He can't entrust them with kingdom opportunities or ministry opportunities because they refuse. They'll justify not doing it. Come up with an excuse or this or that why they shouldn't do it. He can't entrust them with a herding sheep, one of His lambs, because they wouldn't have the compassion. Their life's too busy. They have too many things going on in their life, and other things seem more important than that herding sheep. And until we, friends, realize just how important a flock of God is to God himself. And how important the work of God's kingdom is to God himself. We will continue spinning our wheels, achieving little of eternal value. Do we want our lives to be like that, where we achieve little of eternal value? We spun our wheels real well, and we might have had the best wheels in town. But what's the eternal value of these things? Number six, our hearts should see that the enemy has been defeated. We need to know this in our heart. He's been defeated. He's been vanquished. He's been vanquished with no possibility of changing his fate. To put it another way, the die is cast. Yet we're told in Peter and Kepha's writings that the enemy still roams about seeking whom he may devour. And you know, he succeeds. Seeking whom he may devour. And those he can persuade, the persuasion can be something like this: persuade them to live a defeated life. To live a life that has very little eternal value. A fruitless life when it comes to kingdom matters. If the enemy can persuade us that direction to be nullified like that, why would he not if he's successful? And number seven, lastly, we should see that he desires to bless his people. Our hearts need to know this. Because when we realize that he wants to bless his people, deep down inside, we're recognizing his goodness, his sublime nature. He wants to bless his people. He wants to bless us with the fruit of the Spirit. He wants to bless us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he wants to bless us with every spiritual blessing. And he has in Messiah Yeshua, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah." Oh, it does say it, huh? "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Messiah." Will you say that phrase with me? "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Messiah." Thank you. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And it goes on from there. It's a wonderful epistle. Now I want to conclude here today with prayer. And we have already prayed for some of the needs here previously. I did that. But I want to pray using the prayer that's in Ephesians. There are a couple of prayers in Ephesians. There's one in Colossians, one in Philippians. But I want to use a paraphrase of the prayer in Ephesians. And I would ask you please to stand at this point, if you would. And after I pray this prayer, we're going to be dismissed with the blowing of the shofar. So after the shofar is blasted, you'll be dismissed. But let's bow our heads and pray. Let me pray this over you. It's a paraphrase of the Word of God from the book of Ephesians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you, the God of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Father of glory, may give to each person hearing these words the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of yourself. I pray that the eyes of their understanding, the eyes of their hearts, being enlightened by your Holy Spirit, will come to know what is the hope of their holy calling, what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance given unto your people, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power towards all who genuinely believe in you, according to the working of your mighty power, which you worked in Messiah Yeshua when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places. You seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, far above all might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. Thank you, Lord, that you put all things under Messiah's feet and gave Yeshua to be the head over all things, including this messianic community, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in, all in all. It is in the name of Yeshua and according to his merit, I pray these words. Amen. Shabbat Shalom. If you would like prayer, please come forward. Usually there's a prayer team up here. Shabbat Shalom.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message from Rosh Pinah Messianic Jewish Congregation in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. We would love to have you visit us. Our weekly services begin at 10:40 a.m. each Shabbat, and we are located at 2600 Northwest 55th Place, north of Northwest Expressway at the corner of Northland Avenue and Northwest 55th Place. We meet each Shabbat for wonderful praise and worship with dance, liturgy, teaching, food, fellowship, excellent children's programs, and Bible studies on Tuesday nights. For more information, please visit our website, www.roshpinah.org. That's roshpinah.org. You can also reach us by phone at 405-842-1967. Or email us at info@roshpinah.org. Thank you for spending time in the Word with us today. Shabbat Shalom and blessings in Messiah Yeshua.